Right, so we're going to start with Brethren, We've Met to Worship. It is 14 in the songbook, and in the hymn, it is what? 15. Okay.
You're right.
Yeah, so. 14. Yeah, in this, in the packet, it's 14. Brethren, We've Met to Worship. Here we go. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered. Pick it up a little bit. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. And let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. All right. Let's go over to the Bible stands, which is 84 in the packet, and I think it's 178 in the book. 178. The Bible stands. It's kind of a new one. Just listen to me on it. Starts low. Go like this. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted amidst the raging storms of time. Its pages burn like the truth, eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. All right, easy enough? You guys got it? Okay, we'll try it again. Let's start at verse 1. I always like to do this on the chorus. Okay, so the last part on the chorus, when we go... at the very end, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. We can say, for the King James Bible stands.
There you go.
Okay?
Yeah.
Try that one?
Yep.
All right, so back to verse 1. Here we go. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted in raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands.
There we go.
Verse 2. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men.
Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will put my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands.
Good job, everyone. That was a new one. All right. Any suggestions? I didn't really have a bunch picked out. Let's do two more. Let's see.
Saved by the Blood.
Saved by the Blood? Yeah, let's do that one. 78 in the packet.
Okay.
And let's see what is in the book. 210 in the book. This is a good one. 210. Saved by the Blood. Here we go.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Amen. All right, let's end similar to that one. Let's do at Calvary, which is number 9. Sorry, Logan. At Calvary, yeah, that's a no-go. 477 in the hymn book. Number 9. At Calvary.
Wait, are we a full damn sling without water?
All right, here we go. Years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Have a seat. Thank you, guys. And a few quick announcements. If you guys aren't aware of the schedule for upcoming Delta meetings, so this is our February meeting, and so next one is going to be March the 20th. That will be on Colossians, and we'll have Mackenzie Lanahan do that one. After that is April 17th, which will be Hebrews. After that is May 8th, which is going to be the seven churches in Revelation. And then June the 5th will be the last one, I think the last one before camp, which is going to be about the return of Christ. So just kind of making way through the Bible through some, you know, stories, books, principles in the New Testament. Four more meetings before camp. This year has flown by. Those will be good. And then we also have a Delta social. I don't know if Logan, Caitlin, and Addie kind of plan this together. So just a kind of a hangout night. I think it's next Friday, March the 6th. Here at the Miller's house at 7:00. So anyone who wants to come, invite your friends. Just going to be hanging out, doing some games and a devotion. Sure, some cool will be played. Find out who's in the box.
It'll be me.
Yeah.
I'm in the box.
King Elephant. So games will be played. Division Among the Brethren from Coup, you know. Delta Social next week. Invite your friends, family. Anyone wants to come hang out, play games, welcome to come. Tomorrow, I don't know if you guys know about Bible Institute, something that they've been doing for a couple of years now with Bob and, down in Kansas City. We're actually going to live stream it. So if anyone wants to come over tomorrow morning, it's at 9:30, we're going to watch a live stream here. So if you guys are available free, feel free to come over and watch it. We will be watching it here. And then, switching route, way down the road, we have camp, which, just so you guys know the dates, just to get them on your schedule. Those dates for camp are July 20th through the 23rd. So I think it's a Monday through Thursday. So mark your calendars down for that. And that is it. As far as I have, did I miss anything? Okay. All right. Any questions?
On what was the March date again? The
March. Next meeting is March 20th.
I have it somewhere, but I just want to write it.
Okay. So. All right. Got it. Okay. Well, that's it. So thank you guys for all coming. You guys are welcome to hang out after. I'm sure we'll be playing games tonight and stuff. So we have two very special guests with us from Kansas City. So we got Charles Johnson here, and he's going to be giving his testimony. So a lot of you guys met Charles like at camp. He's been coming for just over a year now, and so I'm excited to hear what his testimony and what God's done in his life. And then we also have Chris. Came up last year. I know he was a Lincoln favorite. So you guys asked, and here he is.
So,
yeah.
In a good way, I say. If you were here, you'd know what that means. I can't take anymore. It's great.
So, yeah. Thank you guys for coming, Chris and Charles. We really appreciate it. So, Logan, can you pray for us? We'll have Charles come up to his testimony. Once he's done, Chris, you just go on up and your own message.
Somebody recording.
Yes, I am recording.
Thank you. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for just allowing us to gather together, just giving us this opportunity to all meet and learn more about you, and just be with Chris and Charles as they're about to give us what we need to hear, Lord, and just please pray that we can all get something out of what they have to say for us, and just pray that we have a good rest of the night. In your name I pray. Amen.
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 Hi.
Hi, Charles.
Oh, man. I really just... first, I just want to say thanks for the opportunity to share my testimony in front of everyone. I really couldn't have done it without you guys. Shipping me here. And, you know... paying for food and stuff like that, and let me stay. The Lord has been so kind to me, even though I don't deserve it. So it's just, I've been through so many things, and I don't even know why I'm alive right now. So I started going to Kansas City Baptist Temple with my mom and dad. We had a good family and everything like that. They split up after I had turned about 9 or so, and that kind of affected me. It affected like my grades and everything like that. And I turned into like a bad kid at school. And that was about like 6th grade or so. That year was my first year I had my first seizure, and that really impacted my life, obviously. We really didn't know what to do from that point on. It was something that was very new to us, and we would just go to the hospital and ask questions and go to the hospital and ask questions, and then I would have another seizure, and then what would happen, and go to the hospital again and ask more questions, and then I would have another seizure, and it was just more questions that don't have answers, and it was frustrating. And then they would put me on medication, and they wouldn't work, or some of it would work, and then they would give me a dosage, and some of it would work, or some of it did and wouldn't. So it's kind of complicated. Eventually, I grew up and graduated high school. I don't know how, but I had a 2.6. My mom says I was smart enough to skate by. I agree with that statement wholeheartedly. But I don't know. I hated school. I always wanted to work. I always wanted to be my own man. I always wanted to be an adult. As soon as I was 16, I applied for a job and I started working as soon as I could work. I was in school and working, and I was doing everything. I was doing sports, I was doing work, and I was doing school. I was doing everything I could, and I feel like that affected me. I could have done better. It wasn't like I wasn't smart enough. It wasn't like the seizures affected me. It definitely did change me, though. But like I said, I did graduate, and I went from job to job. And this leads me to the job where I had my most recent seizure at, my most recent big episode at. I was working mornings in this little shop. It was small enough to where I was able to hold it down by myself. So I would drive, and I had the key. So, you know, I'm opening it up, everything, making sure all the shelves are stocked, open up the register, count the money and everything. Then I open it up 9 o'clock, ready to go. We just opened, so nobody really knows that we're there. So I'm just sitting here, like, watching YouTube, playing on my phone. I think I maybe had got 4 hours of sleep that night, which is not good. I had got no sleep. I think I had some caffeine in my system, which is also not good. And I wasn't taking my medication, which is terrible. So those three combined was like the concoction for a gigantic seizure, which is exactly what happened. So I was, again, on the desk like this. Like, actually, I remember being like this, watching YouTube. And the next thing I know, like, I'm getting tired, more tired, and I pass out. And the next thing I know, I wake up, and there's police in the store, and there's an ambulance out in the, on the street, because it's like a, almost like a mall. There's an ambulance out in the street, and I'm like, going on? And the officer's agitated. He's getting angry at me. I'm like, why are you getting upset? I can't say these things. I'm thinking it, though. I later find out he thought I was high. And I'm just not giving him the answers he's wanting because he's trying to help me. You're trying to help somebody and they're not giving you the answers. You're going to get frustrated. But they called my parents, and they found out that I had epilepsy. And then they were like, oh. So they took me to the hospital. They put me in an IV and gave me some Keppra and let me just cool down. Eventually I did. My mom and dad came to the hospital, found out I wasn't on my medication. I got in big trouble, and that was that. And that was my smack to the face. That was a year and a half ago. I quit my job. Yeah, I quit my job because I couldn't work anymore. I lost my car because that's Missouri state law. I can't drive because I was driving to work. I lost my car and I can't do anything. So I'm staying home. And that was my big thing. Like I said, I wanted to be my own man. I wanted to be an adult. That really hit me. So I wanted to move out. I wanted to, you know, do my own things. Now I can't. So all my plans are gone. So now I'm sitting at home doing nothing. And then I hear my uncle Chris Sabelski walk in. He mentions volleyball to me, So I go with him, and you know, I play, and it was great. I loved it, and I met a lot of the people that you guys know, Meredith and her husband, and Bob Gregg and his wife. Just a lot of Sam. I met Sam, or at least I saw him. I met Sarah. But it was just, I felt welcome, and I felt just the love in the air. I really did. It was different. Different than any other church I had been to. It really was. It made me want to come again. So when he asked if I would come again, I said yes. Because I knew when I was going to that volleyball event, I knew it was a church league. So I knew what I was going to get into. So it wasn't like I was going to be like all down in the dumps about it. Or against it. Because I had grown up in church my whole life. So after the time he invited me to volleyball, that Saturday we played. Then the next Thursday, he invited me to church Bible study. And I was like, because I hadn't been going to church for the longest time. I had stopped going. I had backslid. So I wanted to do my own thing, you know. I was a cool guy, you know, fun guy, partying and stuff like that. Hanging out at 3 o'clock in the morning, speeding around, doing dumb stuff. And then he was like, "You want to come on Thursday?" And I was like, "I don't know. It's like that's a lot of commitment." And I thought about it, and I was like, "You have no car. You're not going to school. You have no job now. What are you doing?" Okay, sure. Why not? So I went. That was basically what I said on Saturday. Sure, why not? So I went to volleyball. Then I went to Bible study. Then he asked me the big kahuna. Sunday. You really asking me for Sunday. And he was serious about it. I was like, I asked myself the same thing. Fine. So I got up early and I went, which really wasn't that early.
No, it wasn't.
I went, and when I heard Bob preach for the first time, it was like, where has this been my entire life? I had never heard that, ever. I wanted to go again. And I wanted to go again. And I wanted to go again. And I went Thursday, and I went Sunday, and I went Thursday again. And then I came to volleyball. And then the third week of volleyball, I did my first devotion, and then I went to camp, and then I got baptized the week after, and then I did Discipleship 1, and now I'm about to finish Discipleship 1, and now I'm doing this testimony. I'm about to go to Discipleship 2, and I'm also doing the Pope Buddhist ministry, and I told my testimony at the homeless ministry. I don't care anymore. All this stuff, not you guys, but all this stuff, I don't care anymore. Don't mean anything. So, thank you.
And, amazing what God will do. Change people's lives. Turn things around. I've known Charles since he was born. He's the same age my son is. And And even though he maybe never heard some of the stuff that he's hearing now, he was around that truth when he was a baby. He was around that stuff when he was a little guy, like my son was. And I used to run the little, you know, the nursing. Me and my wife Cheryl, we ran the nursery back in the day, and Charles was in there, you know, and I changed his diaper. Okay, I gotta say it. And all you guys, all you young people here, that your moms and dads change your diaper, just let them have that moment and let them have that thing and tell people that that's what they did for you. Okay, just do it. Because it's okay. Everybody's got to do that, and it's okay. And I love Charles, and Charles is a good friend of my son's. I'm going to have problems with watch. I can already tell. But I praise God for Charles and his testimony, man, because I think that's where we all need to get. I think that's where we all need to be, man. We all need to be with the point where God is got something for us, and he is moving in our life. And and this is all by introduction, so I ain't got the time running yet, okay? I'm gonna tell you when I got the time. But I say, no matter how you sit here tonight, no matter where you're at with your relationship to Christ, no matter where you're at, maybe you're where Charles was, whatever, doesn't matter. Maybe you're in the deep of it. You know, maybe you're studying every day and you've got a great relationship to Christ. Or maybe you're just dabbling with the Bible right now and you're not sure, you know, what God's going to do with you or what he's got planned. Or even how you fit into the picture. Okay? Know assuredly this. God's hand is moving on everything that is going on around us. Everything in every one of our lives here, he has purpose and a plan for each and every person in this room, man. And I'll tell you, that's what this book of Ephesians is about. And I'll tell you, you know, I was asked to come up and give an outline of the book. We're going to the book of Ephesians. And I'll start now because it's a good number. It's like 10 after, so it's easy for me. Old people need a number they can hang on, right? And that's an even number. So
I set you up pretty good.
Yeah, you did. You did a great job. But that's what the whole book of Ephesians is about, man. And I'm excited about this book. And I want to tell you why I'm excited about this book. Because this is what I want you to get. Like I said, no matter where you're at, and I don't even know how this thing's going to flow. I got tons of paperwork in here that I'm trying to go. And, you know, it probably ain't going to happen that way. I praise God that I got it and everything. And that's good. That's good. That's good because you see, I don't keep things organized very well. So I need things like that. I need to be able to stay focused, and I got to have a point to come back to. But going back to what I was saying, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, seriously, if you feel like you're in a dark spot or you're in a great spot, it doesn't matter. What I'm going to tell you is this book of Ephesians is so wonderful, and God uses Paul to tell the people at Ephesus that he has a plan for them, and this plan will go on, and they are more than welcome to be part of it. And that's what God wants for you guys, too. He wants you to be part of a great big thing that's going on. And that's what we're gonna look at today in this overview, in the overview of the book of Ephesians. It's a great book. Paul's a writer here. It's written around. Some people say it was written around 60 A.D. Some people say 64. Okay, give or take 4 or 5 years. But it was a long time ago for you guys, little guys. It was a long time ago it was written. But that doesn't matter. That's fine. It's got 6 chapters. It's got 155 verses, 3,039 words in it. And you say, well, that, you know, and that, those are all just stats, man. They don't mean nothing. But when you know God and you have a relationship with God, and it says that there's 3,039 words in there. Let me tell you something. In the King James Bible, God don't mix and mince any words. Every word's in there for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And he's got that purpose gives you direction. And it gives your life purpose. And so, as we look at this book, and like I said, I praise God that you guys asked me to do this. I really do, because I saw the book of Ephesians, and I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has read the book of Ephesians. I'm pretty sure of that. I'm hoping everybody has at least read it once. And if not, that's okay, because we're going to look at it tonight. But I saw the book of Ephesians. It's a prison epistle, one of the four prison epistles that Paul writes. The others are Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are all prison epistles. So Paul's incarcerated, right? He's in the box, is what he's in. He's in the box. Paul's in the box. So anyway, he is in the box, and he's writing. He's writing out of the box, even though he's in the box. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, like I said, there's six chapters, but the book really breaks down in two sections. If we're looking at it, the book breaks down in two sections. The first section is chapter 1 through chapter 3, and that really deals with the standing of the believer. It deals with the spiritual aspect of the believer. It's a highly deep and spiritual aspect of this book. And the more I studied this and the more I looked at this, I see where people, the Calvinists get off and get messed up. There's, you know, predestination here, predestination there. And there's people that believe, you know, that God says, you know, hey, Charles, you're going to heaven, and you know, Chris, you're going to hell. And you know, there's people that believe that because they think they see the word predestination in this book, in this first chapter, but they take it totally out of context. But the understanding of this thing, man, it's so deep. And the first three chapters are like that because it's dealing with the standing of the believer. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. That's the great thing about God. He leaves no gray area. He leaves no fence for you to ride on. You are either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Okay? But these first three chapters, they deal with that spiritual aspect of the believer. Now, the second half of the book, which is 4 through 6, deals with the state of the believer. It deals with the physical aspect of the believer. Where am I at? Where am I at? Charles was talking about a time when he was little, and then he backslid and he got away. Okay? That's a lot like what we're talking about in the second half of the book. It's talking about where are you in Christ? Are you tracking with him? Or is there something missing? Because he don't want anything missing for you. It's really up to you, the depth of your relationship. And man, he wants to give you so much stuff. So looking at this chapter 1 here, you see Paul start off with it with a book, and I'm just going to kind of skip, and I'll hit a couple verses and talk about a few things, and we'll move through it and whatnot. But one thing I noticed here, he talks about, Paul says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is no peace without God's grace. There's not. And there's that peace comes, like I said, that peace comes from that relationship, being in Christ. And it's something that, like I said, there's not any and-is, buts, ors, or nors about it. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, is found 22 times in the first two chapters of this book. 22 times. God says, talks about being in Christ. I don't know if you get that. 22 times. Remember when we talked about the 3,000 blah, 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 39 words, right? And 22 of those, in the first two chapters, he talks about being in Christ. Okay? So if he took all that, those that many times to say that,
I think he's trying to tell us something, right? I mean, right? We talk to our kids. Clean your room. Get in there, clean your room. I need you to go clean your room. Okay. The point we're trying to make is, man, I need you to get the room clean. Right? I shouldn't have to say it that many times. But I say it that many times because I love you and I want the room clean. I want the room clean. And God's saying, you know, 22 times that there's something going on here. We need to be in Christ. That's where the grace comes. That's where the mercy's at. That's where the love of God's at. That's where all the stuff's at that He wants for you. And I got news for you, Charles and everybody else in this room, and Chris including here. God knows what you need more than you know. I want to be my own man. I want to be my own man. I always want to be in control. This is the guy that wants to be in control all the time. This guy. And that's why we got to go to those places sometimes. Because the truth of the matter is, God says, you think you know what you think you want, need. But I know what you need. And I have everything for you. And it's found in Christ. That's all found in Christ. Everything there. Everything you look for. It's another great part about this thing, about this first chapter that I made note of, is that the salvation that we have as a believer is insured and secured by the working of all three persons of the Trinity. This is in the first chapter. I'm probably never going to make 40 minutes on this thing. I have a family. I'll start moving quickly here in a minute, but here's what I want to tell you. There's three places in here. We find the loving choice of the Father through election. That's His plan. His plan from eternity past. And that's what's so deep about this book. Yeah, like I said, it's hard to get off chapter one because there really is so much stuff here. You got to understand that Paul, by his writings and the things he's saying, when we're talking about, let's read that, 3 through 6 here. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Okay? Look at this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, right there, those verses right there cover basically everything I really want to talk about tonight. Because this stuff that was going on all happened in His mind before the foundation of the world. This stuff was in God's mind. And you're looking at it. And He's giving you the snapshot. He's telling you, man, this is what God was thinking about. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about fixing you because He knew you were broken. He knows that you're broken. The system is broken. He understood this. And he knows this. Look at this. The second thing, the redeeming work of the Son. So we're looking at three aspects, right? The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Three aspects in this first chapter. He says here in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says that we should be to praise the glory of God, who first trusted in Christ, who also in whom you also trusted, that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you trusted or you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. There's the third part. But he says down here, let me go back. Sorry, I picked this up back here in verse 7. In whom we have redemption, here it is, through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So there you see Christ's work in redemption, through the blood. You see the Father, in the times past, he thinks this thing through, how He's going to fix you. You see that Christ is going to have to come out of the Godhead, because guess what? Back in that day, they were all one. All three of them, just as they are, the three in one, He was in there. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. And he said, I'm going to have to step out of this because I'm going to have to go redeem these guys. And you see that blood work. And then the third thing, like I said, I talked about here in 13 that you seal. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13. That's the third person of the Trinity. Because he wants you to be in Christ. He wants you in Christ. And he's the one that seals you so you are in Christ. So the first chapter is really a pretty deep chapter if you think about it. You can wrap your mind around that stuff because you see that he's busy at work in all this stuff. It's not just this nice story about, you know, the church at Ephesus. And believe me, Ephesus was a mess. That was a messy place. They needed some help. You guys think about Acts chapter 18 and 19. You saw that it was just totally pagan. And it was full of idolatry. And it was full of temples to gods that weren't a true god. The goddess of Diana. I mean, here they set up this woman as this goddess. And Paul, I mean, about loses his life because he's getting these guys saved. And they're like, hey man, we build these little statues to Diana, and this guy's cutting out our business. We don't like this. And if you go and study that chapter, you find there's quite enough people in the city. They're ready to throw him, they get him in the which he doesn't go, into the theater, and they're ready to kill him. And God spared him, took care of him. But so we see Ephesus was a mess. We see Ephesus was a mess. But it's really just a mirror of the whole thing that's really going on, because we're all a mess. And God looks, it's a snapshot, and that's a mess. I gotta fix that mess. It's gotta be a mess. I'm gonna fix that mess. In chapter 2, moving to the second chapter here, and we really look at who we were. We're really a mess. And all through that second chapter, he talks about what a mess you are. He says, dealing with that Holy Spirit, and you have been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There are people that don't obey God's word. There are believers that don't follow God's word, but these guys, he's taking you back to the time when you didn't either. And so he's showing you that, hey, this was a messed up deal, but in Christ, he quickened you. He made you alive. He brought you down through that thing. He talks about down through here what a mess we were, but everybody knows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by grace you save through faith. And we love this verse. And I love this verse. And this is one of the first verses I worked through to learn was doing discipleship. But for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Great verse. It's not about us. That's the cool thing. And looking back, all the stuff that God was doing, he did that. We didn't have nothing to do with it. Remember, in times past, before time, he already set this thing in motion because he knew we were messed up. And he, by his grace, we're saved. It's not anything we do. And then verse 10, everybody, they just blow by verse 10. But if you look at verse 10, this is really it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants to take us out of self into Christ and make us the beautiful peace that he's created you to be. That's really what he wants to do. You're a master work piece of Almighty God. That's really what and it's crazy. It's crazy to think that he'd do that to a person like me. And the things that I've been through. You know where you've been. It's crazy to think that he'd do that for you. But that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take that and make you something that you couldn't make on your own. He wants you to be something very special to him. In the third chapter, and there's more stuff there. I mean, we go down through that second part. And he talks about that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Towards that end of that chapter, he says, verse 20, 220, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was built and men came to the temple. That's how it worked. Salvation came through the Jew. All men came to the temple, and that's how they got the relationship with God, was through the Jew. Today, it's not that way. In Christ, man, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and God tells you to take your temple out to others and share this good news with men. That's what's so great about that. So the third chapter in this book, and we're still talking about the spiritual aspect here. You see that the unveiling, it's the unveiling of the body of Christ, and I think a lot of times we look, because you'll see in chapters 3 and 4, they kind of go together. First, Paul is talking about the unveiling of this task that God has given him. Because he has. He's given Paul a task to take the gospel before men and kings and princes and to bring truth to those men that he guides him to. But remember, at this time, in the book of Ephesus, the church, the body, hasn't been really revealed. I mean, there's things going on. There's people gathering like you guys. There's people getting truth. But the church hasn't really been brought forth. There's not really a church. The body, as we know it, as you and I know it, not just a church building, but in Christ, right? We are the church. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that. They didn't understand it. They knew that there was the Jewish religion. They saw all the paganism that was around them. They saw the Jews were kind of a strange kind of brew, different kind of people. And there was all this other stuff that you could pick and choose from, and man, it was fun, right? You could go have all the sin you want, and that's a blast, and they'll prompt you to do so, okay? And then there's the Jews that are kind of strange, and they never too got along. Never got along. They didn't get along. I mean, they, you know, the Jews looked at that and said, uh-uh. And the guys over here that were going out to the, the debauchery at the temples, they were looking at those Jews and saying, uh-uh, I ain't growing my beard like that, and I ain't wearing stuff like that. I'm not walking that way. That was fine. Because God had a plan. He had a task for Paul to do, and that task was to bring the two together. You guys studied Galatians, right? Last time you guys got together, the group had studied the book of Galatians, and it was works against faith. It was the Jews trying to put the Gentiles back underneath the bondage of the law, okay? And that wasn't working. And it wasn't going to go the other way either. The Jews weren't going to go with the Gentiles because, I mean, they were dead dogs. They had nothing to do with that. I mean, they knew. I mean, they might not have had their stuff right, but they knew it wasn't that. So there was a problem there. But in the book of Galatians, it's that law, it's that, you know, works versus faith deal. And somehow God said, you know, Paul, this stuff's moving out now because the Jews rejected me. They hung me on the cross. I sent them my spirit. I gave them Stephen. I've sent preachers, and they continue to reject my truth. And so I'm done with them. And I'm going to start this new work, and it's going to be called the body. And so he tells them, Paul writes down here, starting that off, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, prisoner, he's a prisoner, right? Of course, we know it's prisoner epistle, of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given you to, given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It's a mystery. This is one of the seven mysteries. You guys that study the Word of God and you know there's seven mysteries, this is one of them. It hadn't been revealed yet. He says, but it was a mystery. He says, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. What's he say? Look at this. By the gospel. So now he's revealed this thing that, hey, don't be a hater. Don't be a hater. Y'all can get along together. Let's get together. Don't be a hater. This thing's going to work. This is going to work. And the Jew and the Gentile are going to come together. It's no longer about your law. It's no longer about this and that. It's going to be about what Christ did. And so you come down through that chapter, and Paul basically is telling you that he has a task to accomplish. The task is to get that message across that there's now a body, and this thing called the church that we now know, and we take for granted. Trust me, we take that for granted. Because we have a great church and this and that, okay? But it wasn't always that way. And through history, you guys know if you study church history, it hasn't always been that way. People have paid for this book by their blood. But Paul's got a task. And that throughout the rest of that chapter, that's what he's telling you about. He's telling you about the task that he has to bring it forth. And then down here in the second half of this chapter, he says, look at this thing. He says, pick it up in 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory. Now that's another phrase you need to just think. Anytime you see riches of glory or anything, you see that word glory in that first three chapters, I encourage you to look into that, because there's a reason why he says that. But he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the depth, the height, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. Because there's the key. The key right there is right there. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, see, all the height, depth, length, breadth, all that stuff is your relationship. That's your relationship. How you build the things that God does in your life. How you look at things like Charles here, you know? I mean, well, I went to Bible study. I went to volleyball. And then I wanted to go again. And I wanted to go again. Because that's how God does. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. In your eyes, that's him. Because he's wooing the soul of man. Come. Come dine. Come in my word. Let me give you my promises. Let me show you my truth. Let me give you the things that you long for. You can't find in this world. Because they can't. That's the length, breadth, depth. That's that. Because the end of it is that love. That's what he says. And to know the love of Christ, that's it. Because here, when you go down here, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant, this is verse 20, all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. The power that comes out of us is from the Christ that you're in Christ, that's in us. He, just like he gave Paul a task, he gave every one of us a task. And we don't do that work ourselves. But believe me, none of that stuff's done by ourselves. He brings it. He supplies you everything you need. He brings it across your path. And then you have a choice to engage or not engage. But he always prepares you. He always has what you need. And the whole thing about it is, when you think about this, see, I thought when I was coming here tonight, I was just going to have a couple kids, a few kids, and I love you guys for being here and listening to me and putting up with me. But I'm telling you, I figured we'd have a few kids, and that was going to be great, and I was going to have fun. And I come, and God says, well, wait a minute, because I got some other people the other people need to hear some of this other stuff. And so I got to give you that stuff. I don't know that. I don't know that. I live in Kansas City. I don't know anything. We talked about this since
That's
December.
Right.
We talked about this from December. That I would come here and I would share the word of God with you guys. I had no idea. I don't know. But see, God, that's his work. That's his work. And he does that with you. He'll do the same thing with you. He'll take you and prepare you, and you don't even know what you're preparing for. You don't. You have no idea. He doesn't want you to know. It's none of your business. He's not worried about you. He's going to take care of you. That's already a promise. If you're in Christ, he's taking care of you. He worried about you. He's worried about the people he's bringing around you. Because that's your task. That's your task. That's what he has for you to do. And you prepare and you don't even know. You don't even know. And then when you find it, when you see it, when it crosses your path and you jump in it because he tells you, go. Go ahead. You got this. Remember that verse you were studying this morning? That's the one that person needs. I only gave you that this morning for that person. You just happen to come along and be reading it, but it's for that guy over there, this person over here. And that's how he does things. And you just, man, you just stay in tune with him. You just stay in tune with him. That's what Paul did. You think Paul wanted to get beat on? Man, he took beating after beating after beating, man. I don't know why I'm taking this beating, but all I know is I just got to keep on doing what God told me to do. I just got to keep being. I got to stay in a relationship, and I got to do what I got to do, and I got to accomplish the things I got to accomplish. Chapter 4. It looks at the body. It looks at the body, and it describes. Well, I mean, before I jump, I'm jumping ahead of myself just real quickly. Scoot back just a little bit, one step here. Chapter 4. Key verse, this book, absolutely without a doubt, is verse 3 in this whole book. And I know that sounds crazy. It sounds crazy because let me read it. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Man, that don't sound like nothing. That just doesn't sound like anything, okay? It really doesn't. But in the big scope of the whole picture here, he goes down through this thing and he's talking about one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope you're calling, one faith, one baptism, one God, blah, 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 all this. Because that's what he's wanting. You know, there's only one. There's not a bunch. There's not this. Let's remember. We're talking here, and you're hearing this, and you're saying, yeah, duh. And okay, and that's okay. But this is in Ephesus. This is like Las Vegas, man. You know what I'm talking about? This is like the flickering lights and the show stoppers and the dancers and all that stuff, you know? I mean, I'm talking the whole nine yards. That's what's going on there. So when you see that, you say, doesn't seem like much to me. Yeah, well, you just got to think about this because they didn't know this stuff. They saw many gods. They saw many things people were doing. Debauchery. I won't even say the things because you young ladies and you ladies that were going on. Debauchery. I'm telling you. God said, no, man, that's not how it is. There's only one God. There's one true God. You need to get in that. You need to get in Christ, man. He's the only one that's going to save you. He's the only one that's going to fix you. He's you're broken. You can't make it without him. You need to get a hold of the real God. And so he puts you in that body. He puts you in that body and makes you part of what he's got going on. And then he says down here, and this is really it, okay? This is when you bubble and boil this all down, you're looking at the body of Christ, talking about the church, the body of believers. He says this, he says in verse 11, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for, Paul? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's why he gives you the things he gives you, so that you can do the task that he has for you to do, and he puts the people in your life that you need to have in your life to perfect you for that work. Because like Paul, he has a task for each one of us in this room. And I don't care if you're 8 years old or 40 or 50 years old or any number in between you want to pick on. It doesn't matter. Because God has a task. And he put the church here, the body of believers, for the purpose of edifying, building, and strengthening this body to accomplish the purpose that he has for us. And you go down through there, and that's what it speaks about. When you go down through the rest of this chapter here, at least this first half, that's what he's talking about. He said that you might grow up, right? We can get in Christ, right? We're babes in Christ, right? Like in 1 Corinthians, they were babes in Christ. They had problems. They weren't getting straightened out, but they were babes in Christ. And you know, when you're a baby, right? I mean, you've got to have somebody feed you. You don't feed yourself. You don't come out chewing on a steak. You take it milk, and you go step by step. You wouldn't leave a baby out in the middle of the street. Never, that child never made it. You never leave that child uncovered, unprotected. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. The church is for protection. It's for growth. It's for feeding. It's for nurturing. It's for strengthening. It's for designed to give you purpose and direction and the ministry, which is other people. And that's why you prepare for stuff that you don't know what you're doing. And God says, that's okay. You don't need to know. All you got to do is keep preparing because I got it covered. You just keep doing what you're doing. And then if you go down through the rest of this thing, you see Paul laying out each one of these guys, even when they're like, I just use this for example. He talks about, you know, once you're in Christ, let's do the right thing. He says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, right? He's put off the old man's what he's talking about before, leaving the old stuff behind, which is hard to do, right? These guys have been messed up in this mess for, you know, and again, I say, I can talk to you guys, but please bear in mind that what we've been talking about in Ephesus, the stuff that they said, these guys were involved in that. And he's saying, hey, I know that that's tempting and it's going to be a problem. And you've been dealing with this all your life because it's what you know. And it's, you know, but you need to put off the old man. You need to put that old stuff away. You need to move on with the new man. And even though he does that, he says down here, he says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. And I love the way Paul does that. See, right? He says, putting away lying, speak the truth. He says, be angry and sin not. The guy that steals down here, verse 28, let him that steals, steal no more, but rather, I love this, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, right? Working with his hands, the things which is good that he might have to give to them that need it. He puts purpose in everything going on. And that's what the church is. That's what we're saying. You had no purpose before Christ. You had none. You thought you had some. Your job, your career, your education, or whatever. You had no purpose. God had no plan for that. That wasn't something, he's going to use something else, and that's when you got in Christ, boom, bang, now you got a plan. And he's got a purpose, and he's got something to accomplish, and he wants to do something. And every time there's a negative, Paul turns around and says, be a positive. You don't have to lie no more, tell the truth. You don't have to steal no more. You work, and then you provide those that ain't got. See, then you become that conduit for the truth. That's what he wants. That's how he wants it to be. He wants truth to run through you that other men might see and come to Christ. We come down through that, the rest of that chapter, and he starts talking about in chapter 5. Let's look at this real quick. He says, therefore, in the first, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. There's that love again. As Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and sweet and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's what I'm talking about. You becoming the conduit for other people that they might come to Christ. Then he goes on and says, hey, but fornication, right? And this is it. This is stuff I hate reading this stuff, man, because especially in mixed company, because we have to talk that dirt and all that crap, okay? And I only say, as you read through here, what he's telling you is get rid of the junk that don't belong in your life. And that's what he was saying. And again, like I said, it applies to you and me, because believe me, we all got junk in our life. There ain't one of us here that ain't got a junk in our life. I wish it was true. In Christ, we're clean, we're right, we're straight, but in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. I mean, Paul made that very clear in Romans 7:18. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There ain't nothing good in me. You know, Romans 3:10 talks about there's none good. No, not one. There's not one good. Before Christ, there ain't nothing good. And even when you are in Christ, you know what? You still got the rotten flesh you're dragging around with you every day. So, he says, let's, you know, bear in mind and be careful. And again, I say that to us. But again, remember where we're at. Ephesus. There's a big mess going on in Ephesus. I got to say is Las Vegas, and you know what I'm talking about. So he's saying, clean that up. Get off that because you got something better to do. He says this. He says down here, look at this here, verse 16. Just sharing this with you right here. He says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. He said, well, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, right? With your head on a swivel. Because there's junk around you all over the place. So keep your head about yourself. Even though you've got to check six all the time. Know that you're in a mess. He says, and not as fools but wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Man, if I have to go into any detail to this, we don't have to go into detail for the young people, but I'm going to guess that everybody from this side of the room pretty much knows what day we live in, what's going on in this world today, what people are saying is okay, what they say is okay. They legislate it to be okay. When we know it to be wrong, and I'm not one to jump up and down on the bandwagon for, the abortion stuff, because I know it's definitely wrong, but let me tell you something. There's people that are saying that's like, you know, you can have a baby right there and you still kill it. And you say, that's crazy. Look, man, that's what they were doing back here, okay? I'm sorry, but that's what was going on here. And that's what's going on today. And if you think this day is not evil, man, you gotta do some deeper reading here. So then he goes on, and of course this is great, because he tells you to get that straight, and then he goes on to the man, husband and wife relationship. And this is the second half of the fifth chapter, so if you were going to outline that out, you know, you would probably say from, 21 on down here is really basically where the mystery is revealed, that mystery of the church. I mean, he uses the husband-wife relationship, and, but If I was to segment this section off, I would look at this, and you guys do this in your own study, because we're talking about one thing, but I want you to think about something else here. In 21, he says something that carries through all the way down through 6-8. And what he says here in 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another. Okay? Submitting yourself. And I would venture to tell you that from that point down through that point into the sixth chapter, even though we're gonna reveal the mystery of the church, it's all within submission. And I'm not gonna sit here and, because it talks about wives submitting to your husbands and this. All this stuff, and they can go on, okay, and it goes on like that. And that's true. It is true. But here, but the context is submission. There's submission here. Because he wants to accomplish the purpose, right? And think about this. When you look at this thing, the husband and the wife relationship that he likens it to, if we look at this thing closely, and I'm not going to look at it too close because time. But I want you to see something, okay? I do want you to see something here. When he goes down to the mystery, and pick it up in 30, we are members of his flesh. No man, verse 29, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it, cherished it. even as the Lord, the church, right? Because that's what he's likening the marriage to. The husband, the wife is the Christ of the church, right? They're one. They're one now. In Christ, they're one. And he goes down. He says, for we are members of his body and his flesh, of his bone. For this cause, now look, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Can anybody here tell me where does that come from? Where does that passage come from? Does anybody think about where that passage? That's a very clear passage. You should know that where that comes from. If you don't, I'll encourage you to study to find out where that comes from. Anybody have a clue? Anybody got an idea? I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but it's not. No. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It goes back to Genesis 1:1-2, where the husband and the wife that he's talking about here is Adam and Eve, because they're a picture of Christ in the church. And that's what he's talking about here. He's likening the husband and the wife to Christ in the church. And he takes you back to that passage because, and this is why I'm talking about the submission, because he's dealing with Adam and Eve. And the problem in the garden was there was no submission to God's word. God gave his word, asked them to stay in submission to that word, and they gave it up. Now, let me tell you something. You might think that, you know, well, Adam and Eve, that's just... We die because of that. Understand that? We're separated from each other. I love each and every one of you guys here. One day I'm done, and we'll be separated from you guys until we meet on the other side. That was never in God's plan. This goes back to the first chapter we were talking about. Remember when God was saying, I got this plan. I'm going to fix this thing up. Because he saw it already. And he knew it had to be fixed. Because you know why? Somebody fell out of submission to his plan. Took a whole bunch of angels away with him. Created havoc for the new plan that God started. Messed that up too. So we say, well, there's a church and we got this thing and everything else. But you got to understand it. God's got a plan. He's replenishing the thing that he lost. And this church is bigger than you think. It's bigger than you can even know. It's not just, we got a church. We got a Bible. We got a relationship to God. God's doing the work, man. And when you go back in that first chapter and you're looking about, Let me just read. That we should be, this is verse 12 in Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. You need to understand, you are a trophy in God's showcase. That's what you are. John chapter 3 says, hey, we don't know what we are right now because we're not changed. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like he is. We will be like him. You're a trophy, man. You're a trophy. You're replacing something that he lost. And you are special. You are so, so special to him. If you only knew. If you only knew how special you are. That's why he says, he sees you seated in heavenly places. You'll see that in the first chapter. That's because he already sees you in his trophy case. He already knows what you are. He already sees your gold, your silver, your precious stones, your jewels, all the things that you got coming. He already sees that for you. He already, you don't, I don't, we don't know. We can't see. So we bumble along this life. Ho-hum, I'm a Christian. Well, oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a, you know, I'm having a rough week today. And I can't share my testimony today. And it's a rough one. Just a rough head scratcher. I don't know what to do. What you don't know is what you are. You don't see. You look in the mirror and see that rotten hunk of flesh looking back at you. That's what you see. That's not what God sees. That's not what He sees. Not what He sees. He sees eternity. And we're part of it, man. We are part of that thing. And it's freaking great, man. It is great to know I got a God who's taking care of my problem already. It's already taken care of. I'm a hot mess. It's okay. He sees a trophy. That's what He sees. He don't see your mess. Say, I'm in a deep, dark place, man. Can't get out of it. Look into the Word of God! Man, it's there! It's there, man! If you can't get pumped about that, you better... There's a doctor right over here. He'll probably pump some life into you. Just saying. Just saying. Because the Word of God is powerful. Now, let's go... Let's get back on track here. And I say all that to say this. Because I got to close with this, and I know I'm already running over, and you guys have been way too kind, okay? You have. You've been way too kind to me. But I can't close it out until I show you the rest of the story, okay? Because the story goes on. This silly little book of Ephesians I just can't figure out. Okay. Like I told you before, when you see this picture of Adam and Eve here, he right, and he uses that. They die because they disobeyed. They fell out of line. And he starts over here, right? Starts over in 6. Look at this. He says, and I know all you little guys are going to hate this verse. I used to quote this verse to my kids, and they say, I hate that verse, Dad. You know, you always tell me that verse. Okay. Listen to me. Just take it in. I love you guys, and you young people need to hear this because it's the truth. Okay? He says, children, obey your parents, right, and the Lord, for this is right. Do what's right. That's all God asked Adam and Eve to do. That's what He asked them to do. Please just do what's right. That's all He asked them to do. Make your bed. Clean up your room. Take care of what I asked you to take care of. They were gardeners. That's what they were doing. They were taking care of the garden. That's what they did. Okay? But He tells the children, hey, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. But now look at what He says right after that, because this is the catcher right here. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise is in verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou may live as long on the earth. What's so big about that? Well, okay, let's go back for a minute. Adam and Eve, they died. Their longevity of life, cut. Done. They blew it. So He tells the kids, submission to authority. That's what we're talking about. That's the context of submission. Submission to authority. Obey your parents. It's God's promise to you for a long life. For a long life. Do you want to accomplish the things God has for you to accomplish? Do you want to do the things that God has for you to do? Well, He can cut it short by disobeying. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. So He continues on. So now, but this thing is, so He gives that to all of us. And it's under the law, right? This is time past, and that's given in the law. Moses, which, right, we're not under the law, but it's still doggone good doctrine, right? I mean, what parent in here would say that it's not a good idea to obey me? Not a one. Not a one in here would say that. It's always good to do what's right. So He does that. And then He goes down in the chapter and He talks about servants, because at that time, right, I know, in America, we think that there was only slaves like a couple hundred years ago. And that was it. That was big, you know, that's it. But people trading has been going on since time. Man has been walking on the face of this earth. Okay, so that's nothing new. And he goes down through here. But He says in here, he says, look at this, verse 5. Servants, be obedient. There it is, submission. Isn't that submission? That's submission. Okay? You go down here a little further and he says in verse 9, masters, do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect to persons with him. He said, hey, look, guys, you may own these guys, you may be the Lord over these guys, you may have reign over these guys. You got one right up above you that's got reign over you. So don't you forget where you come from, and you better be obedient unto him. Because we all fall under submission. We all do. We all fall under submission. Hey, I go to work every day, and I got to go in at 8 o'clock. I get off at 4 o'clock. That's my time slot right there. Now, I can't come in at 10. Now, I'd love to come in at 10 and work till whenever. Yeah. But they said, no, I need you here from 8 to 4. I have no choice. If I want that job, you know what? You're there at 8 to 4. Now, that he's got rule over me. And I'm okay with that. You guys, most of you guys, got one of these funny things. Well, at least you older guys. Maybe you young kids don't. But most of you guys got one of these in your pocket. But you older fellas, some of you, I tell you what, man. Those guys, they got your number. And you are servant to that guy that pays your bill before you need to chum up the cash. That's what you do. And you become a servant. So we all get a piece of this pie. It's all there. We all get part of it. But, like I said all that to say all this in closing with what we got going on. Because I hate to wrap this thing up. And especially on a bad note. Because it kind of ends on a bad note. I hate to say it. Hate to say it. But it's true. When you go down to through the rest of this chapter, and then there's a little touch at the very end, and we'll hit that in a second. But if you look at this thing, verse 12 is, you can take verse 12, tie it straight back in to chapter 1, and all the things we talked about, things we sprinkled in, and all the stuff we've hit and talked about. He says this, he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That was going on when it got messed up in the beginning. Guess what? It's going on right now. The spiritual wickedness is here now. It's here. It don't take much to see it. You can see it. You don't even have to look very hard. And I'm going to tell you what, that wickedness wants you to jump off track with a plan that God's got for you. He does. And he'll do anything. I want to go back just a second. Stay right there in your mind. But I want to read this verse again. I told you it was the key to the book. And this tying it back into that. He says in 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, what, that don't seem like much. You know what? Your peace with one another and the unity of this body as a unit. Because that's what we are. We're in Christ. We're one unit, whether you know it or not. And God's doing the work through that. That spiritual wickedness in high places wants to divide and devour and to destroy the unity that's within that body. Because that's how we get stuff done, in unity. When you destroy the unity of the body, okay. You guys probably seen those. I don't watch fright movies. There's probably some of you in here that love scary movies. I'm not a Friday the 13th type guy, but I think there's a movie where there's some dude with a chainsaw cuts off people's body parts. I think legs, arms, heads, whatever. I don't know. Bobby or Robbie or I don't know. Jesse or Jethro. I don't know his name, but I don't watch him, but I'm just telling you that body, once it's cut and carved up, it don't get no work done. And that's exactly what your enemy wants to do. He wants to come in, destroy the unity, divide everybody out, and ruin the work that the body has to do. And trust me, we are seated in heavenly places. We are the vessel that I talked about. We are the trophy that God has and sees. However, you're in flesh now, and he has a purpose for you to provide truth to those that they're dying and going to hell by the buck groves. I mean, you can bucket load them, man. I mean, daily. I forget what they say. 20,000 people a day or whatever, more than that. 200,000 people a day die. Boom, bang, boom, bang. And most of the false religions in here seal their fate to go straight to hell. And that's what we're here for. We're here to be lights, man. We're here to give light and to be a light to a dying world. Because you have an enemy. That enemy is the principalities, the powers, and the rulers that work against that darkness. Now he says down through here, because we can't miss this, he's given us a set of armor. He's given us the armor of God. And as we go down through this, he names out each and every piece and part. And I'll just take a quick review or a quick inventory of this. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take in you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Are we living in an evil day? I just want to know. Are we living in an evil day? Yeah. We could all agree that we're living in evil. So he says, "Withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Now look, he's telling you to stand. Stand in the truth that you've been given. Not asking you to, charge hell with a squirt gun. He's not saying that. He ain't saying that. He's saying you stand. You stand on the Word of God. You stand on the truth that God's given you. Look at this thing. He says, "You stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." Okay? That's the work. That's where the strength comes from your loins. That's where you get your work done. Through your legs. The power of your legs carries the body to take care of what you needed to do. He says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness," righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness on you as you're in Christ. Guarding that heart, right? That breast and chest area. The heart, well, all the issues come from the heart. All the issues of man, they stem right here. When the sin happens, the sin don't happen out here. Sin happens right here. Manifests out here. But it happens here. So he's telling you, you guard that thing. You put that breastplate of righteousness on. And then, look at this thing. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That reminds me of back in the book of Romans 10:13, where he's talking about bringing that gospel message. You know, who would we have if we don't send that preacher out to give forth that message? Well, that's what he's talking about. You get them sandals on your feet, you get them shoes on your feet, and you get ready your marching orders and move out with the truth. Okay? Preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, because they're going to spit them at you. I got news for you. He's going to... He's going to shoot every one of you guys down. That's what he wants to do. Because if he does that, then he defies you. See, if you get hurt, your mom and dad are taken out of the picture. That's just how it is. That's how it is. That's how he does that. When one of the children are taken down, well, then there goes the family. Because they got to nurse that thing. They got to bring it back. You're taken out. That's how it works. That's how nature teaches us when we look at like a pride of lions and they're going after some water buffalo. They look for that weak one that's straggling behind, carrying a limp leg because he tripped down in the gully and hit a rock and twisted up his ankle. So he's gimping. That's the one the lions are coming after. Well, the lion in the Bible is likened to the devil. So, I mean, it's the same thing. That's what it is. You take that guy down, he weakens the whole herd. And that's how that works. We're all an intricate part of what God's got going on. And then he says, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because that's what God, that's the only offensive weapon that he puts in this whole conglomeration here. That's the only offensive weapon. It's your sword. You guys need to know. We talked about that relationship in the beginning. How you know where you're at with that. What you are with your relationship to the Word. I'm telling you, if you got a weak hand on your sword, you'll drop it easily. You drop it easily. Now you've got nothing. Okay, so that's what he's giving you. He says, and then 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I love this. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, look at those words carefully. Did we talk about all the words? Look at these words right here. I just want to share this right here. And I know I'm way over, but look here. You got to see this. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Perseverance, that's keep looking. You keep going. You perseverance means when you're tired, you keep going. Okay, perseverance. And supplications for all saints. You're watching and in supplication for all saints. You're praying for others because you know what? And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me and I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know why? Because he's got a job to do. You got a job to do. And one thing's for sure, yeah, perseverance, you're going to have to persevere because you got an enemy that is constantly nipping at your heels. He will never let go. You cannot give him an inch. He'll take a mile. You just drop your guard for a day. Next thing you know, you won't be in church for a week. And after a week, you're going to start feeling guilty. I just can't go back because I don't feel right. That's all a lie, and it's all conjected up by this guy, the devil, and his cronies, this spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take you out. So be mindful of it. Paul tells you to be mindful of it. And then he goes down through and he tells you about, hey, I'm going to send you Tychicus. And this is how he closes the book out. He says, I'm going to send you Tychicus. And I'm going to send Tychicus to you so that he can tell you how we do. And he'll take word back and we'll find out how you guys do. You know what? That's what we're doing right here. That's what we're doing right here. We come up here because we love you. We want to give you truth. I want you to have truth. We want to see how you do. You better believe we're going to take that back home. And I guarantee you, when I'm going to tell them guys, I was like, man, I have 40,000 people. They have me up against the wall in this place, man. I thought there was going to be 6 people there. I'm just saying, that's what I'm talking about. Is we will do that. It will happen that way. That's how it's designed. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's how we get strengthened and build up and edified. Knowing that you guys are in the fight. We're in the fight with you. I'm praying right there with you. Staying with the stuff. Staying with the word. Staying with each other. Praying with each other. Man, if somebody gives you a prayer list, if you ain't got the time to take and pray right now, you make sure you let them know, I will be praying for you this week. And when I get done praying for you, I'm going to call you or I'm going to text you. I'm going to let you know I love you and I care about you and you are on my heart. Boom. There it is. You know, that's what he wanted to do. And I'm going to close with this. It's all about this book of Ephesians, and that's kind of the overview of the book. But all in this book of Ephesians, I didn't mention to you guys, but I think it bears mentioning. I really do. You realize that when Paul wrote this book to the church at Ephesus, they were meeting in a house just like this with a group of people just like you. Exactly like you. Just like this. This is the way it was done. This is the right way. This is what matters. This is the strength and the unity of the body. This is it. This is it. This is where you find what he was talking about. Charles talking about, I went there, it wasn't like anything else I knew. It shouldn't be like anything else you know. Because the world's out to chew you up and spit you up. But here, there's comfort. There's protection. There's somebody that loves you. Opens a door up so that you have a place to be. That we can open this up right here. And we can love our Lord. And we can give Him thanks for the Word of God that He gave us. So we can stick to the stuff. Keep on trucking down the road. Yeah, we got an enemy. But we got each other. And if we keep the unity, the spirit, and the bond of peace, we can accomplish anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, man, I know I ruined it by wasting up too much time, but I love you, Lord, and I can't get over your word. And man, no matter what, if somebody just catch fire on some of the stuff that we could be opened up tonight and really see what goes on and really understand, Lord, that you, Father, have a plan and you are in control. And it's not anything about us. It's never about us. It's always about you. It's always about that day when you're going to sit on your throne and you're going to call to your creation and say, yeah, but look at these guys. Look what I did. Look what I did for them. Look at them. They're just like me. Perfect. Just the way I want. Lord, I love you and I thank you for that, man. Don't ever let me forget. how awesome of a God you are. And that you didn't have to do it that way. Could have done it any way you wanted to. But it cost you something. And I am forever in debt to that. And I love you, Lord. I thank you. And I pray for each one of these guys here. Man, let them get together, stay together, be in unity, Father. Stay with the stuff. Stay in your word. Stay with each other. Man, let them encourage each other in the things, the little things, Lord. The little things are the big things. Father, let them share with each other the little things that you did for them in a day with somebody else that's maybe not having such a good day. That they could understand that, man, hey, man, tomorrow's maybe it's going to be my day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Man, don't ever let it grow old. Don't ever let it grow cold. Don't ever let it be just a ho-hum of life, Father. Let us have this word. Make it our word. Make it the word in our lives. We might have it to give to others, Father. And we didn't worry about what, how or what, where, when, why or how. Lord, that's all up to you. We'll just stay in submission. Stay with the stuff. We'll continue to love you. In Jesus' name I pray for his sake, honor, and glory. Amen. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you guys for letting me spend some time with you guys.
Keep
love you, man. I love you guys.
Friends, you can keep going.
I have to start another book if we do that. So I'll just have to wait till next time.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's wonderful.
Thank you, Chris.
Oh, buddy.
Thank you.
I really am so glad I'm